So we're continuing through series the book Paul Law, which lays out principles of biblical behavior modification. The idea is that we recognize a lot of times trying hard to do better in our own strength, it just doesn't work, and so God has a solution for us. And so we've been learning that. The last several lessons we've gone through have focused on the idea of how we get God's Word into us so that it can produce good things within us. And we need to read it, but then we need to study it so we can understand it better. Memorizing is good, but the key thing is for us to meditate upon God's Word, that we think about, that we dwell upon that. And so we want to go from that, having that understanding of having God's Word in us through meditation. And so for the next several lessons, what we're going to be touching on is what we refer to in the RU program as the four R's of reformers. And so a lot of this comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. So just read those. And this is really kind of basis of much of the RU program, its philosophy, and really we understand the basis of how we learn to live the Christian life in victory. And it says in Galatians 2 and verse 20 and 21, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so, as we look at this, we understand that these verses in Galatians teach us several things about our new life in Christ. And so we want to understand and apply these truths to our lives, to our personal walk with God. And we want to see that this can very much help us. And it talks about, it begins there, that we're crucified with Christ. That nevertheless, that we're crucified with Christ. And yet it says, nevertheless I live. And that seems to be a contradiction. But it's when we understand what it means, it helps us to live freely in a bound world. And it is a result of this new birth, that we are dead in sin, but then we've been made alive in Christ, that we have a new existence now that's being offered for our experience and our enjoyment. And so we see, first of all, that we were helpless, that we have been put to death. That and that's the thing, is that if we think that we can help ourselves, that we can fix our own problems, that we can make ourselves righteous in our own strength, then we're going to struggle and fail. It's when we come to the point where we recognize our helplessness that's when we really can learn to have victory. It's the thing is that really the first step to victory is having the courage to say that we need help. To say, I can't do this myself. And I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. That it's kind of the thing is that when we first come to Christ for salvation, we come to Him in our helplessness. That kind of what we talked about a bit this morning. The idea that we don't have what we need in order to deliver ourselves from the punishment of our sins. That our righteousness is not good enough, that it's as filthy rags, and so we need someone else's righteousness. We need to cry out to God for Him to deliver us from our sins. But then, to live the Christian life, we have to reaffirm our helplessness, where we realize, okay, yes, I couldn't save myself from the penalty of my sin. I can't save myself from the power of sin in my daily life either. I need God's help. And so we think of that, but then as well, it's the idea, it's I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so it's that idea, secondly, that we need to realize our new identity in Christ, that we're a different person now. And that's what we're going to be focusing on next week in Sunday evening. And so our former helplessness is replaced with Christ, whose power is limitless. And then to elevate our potential from helplessness to limitless, we have to recognize the power of faith, which is a life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's going to be the lesson afterwards. And but then our final act of submission is that it requires in us a willingness to relinquish self-ownership of our lives to Christ, who wants to live his life through us. And that's the idea, is that we're bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. That if we try to run our own life, usually we run it off a cliff, right? But if we give our lives over to God, that he leads us in the right way. And so that's the idea of it. And so the goal of our Christian life is to grow in our faith in God's finished work. And so that his work will not remain unfinished. And that we want to understand that he has a work in us that he began when we first trusted in Christ as Savior, but he continues that work until we go to be with him in glory. That it talks about that Philippians 1 verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And so in order to do this, he has to live his life through one that submitted their soul in the power of a strengthened inner man. And the only thing that strengthens and develops this inner man, as we saw in Ephesians 3, is faith. And we've looked at faith, we've considered it, that faith is a measurement. and it's a measurement of the level of confidence that we have in Christ, in what he did for us, which led us to first trusting him, what we would identify as the benefits of justification. But then it's also having a level of confidence in what he wants to do through us right now, where it's leading us to the benefits of what we call sanctification, where that is a whole process where we're transformed, we're separated from the power of sin under the power of God, and made like him so that then we can be used of him. And so if our faith is growing, what will happen is that we're going to end up experiencing different trials. And as our faith grows, we don't have to fret and worry about these trials. We can identify them. Okay, God is using this trial to test my faith, to build my faith. And so if we're growing in our faith and our personal relationship with God, that's going to get us through the storm. We say, okay, God's with me. I don't have to worry. And kind of the more trials we experience and whether successfully, the more faith grows. And the more faith grows, then the more we can and will do for God. And then the more we do for God, then we find the more the devil will try to gain control of our soul through outside pressure and oppression. But it's the thing, if we have weak faith, then what happens? We know that without faith it's impossible to please him. Right? And so if our faith is weak, then God's trying to help us build it, and so he's going to put us in positions that will force us to recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. We have to depend wholly on him. But the thing is often when we have weak faith, we'll fail those tests and we'll get frustrated. And so God wants, what happened is when we get frustrated, he wants us to investigate our own heart, to see our weak faith, and then make the necessary changes. And so it's when we come to recognize that our weak faith is a byproduct of a weak relationship, then we begin to restore and develop that weakened relationship with him. And it's kind of the thing, we think of it in this way. He says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That we're struggling with faith. Maybe it's because we haven't been meditating on God, on the truths of God's word, and we're trusting our own thoughts and our own thinking rather than on what God has to say and how He wants to lead us through things. And so, it's the thing is that God's trying to help us, and as He convicts us in places where we're weak in our faith, and we respond properly to that conviction, then our worship will evolve into clear communication from God's Word. As we meditate on God's Word, then our intuition will bring to remembrance God's Word in times of urgent need. And then we can apply those truths and overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit during a particular trial. And so that's where the process of growth begins in our life. And it's the thing, if we are humble and we realize that that God has done that great work for us and in us, then our faith grows. God becomes more real to us. Our faith building sessions will begin to become reciprocal, and it returns many benefits to us. And so that's what we want to do. But yet if we get to a point, we pass the test, but then we become proud and think that I did this in my own strength, then what's going to happen is we're going to weaken our relationship with God, our intuition will be minimalized, and then we usually are going to falter. And I think all of us have experienced that we have a victory that the Lord gives us, and it's a great victory of faith, but then we start to think, oh, I did that. And then we forget about God, and we think we're good, and then right away we fail again. A good example of this in the Bible is you think of Joshua and the children of Israel coming in to conquer the Promised Land. That they had the great victory at Jericho, but then they saw Ai and they said, "Oh, Ai is just this tiny little town. We can take it, no problem. We don't even have to have everybody come out to attack it. We could just send a small group and they can defeat it." And what happened is they were beaten and really embarrassed by this small town in what they were able to do in resisting. And the problem was there is an issue within them. They never consulted the Lord in terms of strategy or anything. And what was the problem was there was actually sin in the camp that was preventing them from having victory. And so that's really an illustration to us, is that sometimes God gives us a victory, and then we think, oh, well, we did that, we're good, and so we'll just continue on in our own strength, our own wisdom, and then we fall flat on our faces. And we ask God, how could you let this happen? He's like, well, I didn't. You did this yourself, and so that's why you lost. If you keep having me as part of the process, then you're going to find victory. And so with all of this, as we understand the steps of the abundant Christian life, we have to realize the importance of faith. And that's what Paul said, that he lived the life that he now lived, he lived by the faith of the Son of God. And so that's the same thing that saved us. We're saved by faith, we live by faith. And so that faith has to have different measurements. There's a level of faith that saves us, and then there's a level of faith that changes us. And so we want to really think of that in those terms. And so we see, though, in this passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says that we are capable of slowing God's work in us, that we can frustrate the grace of God, which essentially means we can put on the brakes, we can throw a monkey wrench in what God is trying to do in our lives. And basically, we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we frustrate the grace of God by trying to obtain any level of righteousness by our own good works, by trying to keep the law. And we understand the difference. Grace that we're to operate by as Christians is when God is doing the work in our lives. The law is when man is doing the work himself. And so frustrate means to violate or neutralize, rendering to a state of indifference. And so Paul is telling us that when we try to do the work of God in the power of our own flesh, we violate God's grace and we neutralize it. And so the thing is God's grace in our life is dependent on us yielding our dead works to His living works within us. If we're trying to do our good works in our own strength, then we're basically saying, well, Christ's death and suffering, that's not necessary. His sacrifice, He got me to heaven, but I can live my Christian life on my own. And that's not the way it works. And God's power in our life is, it's only limited as we try to put our fleshly efforts in the way of it and try to add to it. And so we want to think of it in this way. Apostle Paul, that as it says here in this passage, he had, first of all, had to reaffirm his healthiness by regularly dying, not once, but on a daily basis. And it's the thing is that he had to recognize that in him dwelled no good thing, that he wanted to do good, but within him he didn't have that strength. That he had to die to self, to what he wanted, and yield himself to God. But then as well, he had to realize his identity in Christ over and over again as he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. That he had to realize that he was a new person now. And yes, he'd done all those terrible things in the past, but because Christ was living in him, he had to be a different person. And as well, he had to recognize the power of faith. And we actually find in his life, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God gave him a weakness. He gave him this thorn in the flesh that kind of kept him humble and made it a real struggle. He prayed to the Lord, please let this infirmity within me to be gone, just heal me. And the Lord said, no, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he was teaching himself. He was giving him this physical weakness to help him to realize that he needed to look to God for strength. And so his conclusion was, and it's a verse we've repeated often, is when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's what we all have to learn. When we think we're strong enough, we can do the Christian life on our own, that we can get victory over bad habits on our own strength, by our own willpower, then we're going to fail. But it's when we know that we're weak, we admit that, and we come to God for the help, that's when he gives us the strength that we need. And so, as Paul recognized that, then we see that he would once again relinquish self-ownership of his life and in order that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And some would say that the Apostle Paul was the best Christian that ever lived, yet even he needed to be reminded of the power of his faith regularly. And it's something that all of us need to be reminded of as well. And God knows that we're accustomed to trying to do our own work in our own way, trying to do it by our efforts. That's human nature. It began in the Garden of Eden. It continues on till his return. But it's the thought that not sure what I did there. Alright. So the scriptures reiterate that we must reaffirm our helplessness. And we have to recognize our position in Christ. We're crucified with Christ, and it says that the old man is crucified with him in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And it's knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And the body of sin is not a person, it's the idea of being a ruling authority, that we're born as servants to sin. And when a person dies, his ability to serve is eliminated. And so God's purpose for our spiritual death, which precedes our spiritual rebirth, is to take our ruler of sin and its governing power. And this master within us needs to be subdued, weakened, and placed under the restraints of our new ruler, who is Christ. And so the body of sin, like the body of Christ, has many members. And members simply means body parts. And those body parts are naturally under the rule of sin. And so God's desire is for us to die like Christ, to die with Christ, so that sin's members and its deeds will be mortified or put to death. And so our problem is not so much our continuing struggle with sin, as those are progress in the Christian walk. And that's where a lot of times we focus on, but we're actually looking in the wrong direction. And the thing is that what our real situation is that we fail to serve our new governing authority. We tend to believe that we can do good without following our new ruler. That he wants to lead us to victory, and he has the way that he shows us that is the path of victory, but we say, well, I think I can get there on my own. And we can try and try and do that, but we're going to struggle and fail. And he's trying to tell us, don't keep doing that. Follow the way I'm showing you so you can find victory. And so we see Romans 7:24, Paul cried out in frustration as he talked about trying to do better in his own strength. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's where he was, that he realized that he couldn't do it himself. And that's where we have to get to ourselves. And without God, it talks about John 15, where he says that we need to abide in him, because without him we can do nothing. If we're not connected with him, we're not going to have the strength to live the Christian life. And so, but that's the thing, is we often foolishly attempt, not sure what happened there, but we often foolishly attempt to accomplish our own good works and make great feats of righteous living in our own strength. And before God can do anything with us, we must first come to the conclusion, without God's power, we are helpless. And so we have to get that to that point in our lives. And so without submission to his rule over our lives, we're helpless in overcoming the strongholds that sin attempts to bring back into our lives. And the power to gain such victories comes only through Christ living in us. His rule over us gives us the strength we need to resist the lure and allure of our former ruler. And a verse that I think all of us know fairly well, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's what we realize, is that we can do all things, we can have victory, but we need Christ to strengthen us. And that's one that we need to remember and meditate upon, because a lot of times we forget that we think, oh yeah, I can do this in my own strength. And it's like, no, we can't. We need his strength. And so, there's something that Steve Kernkin, he testifies from his own life, when he was running from the Lord, when his addictions were crippling his life, that he would cry to God, well, why did you let this happen to me? Why won't you protect me from these temptations that are getting hold of me? And he had to realize that it wasn't God that was putting himself in that position, it was himself. And we see in Galatians chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we actually looked at this last week at during RU. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For who he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we want to just consider this verse briefly this evening. It's the idea where we're, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That to be deceived is to be misled, and we can be misled. And it says God is not mocked, and the mock has the idea of being imitated to the point of making fun of someone, right? And so how do we try to imitate God? We imitate God when we act as if we have control over the consequences of our wrongdoings. And that's what a lot of times we think, is that, oh, we're going to get away with it. Everybody else is gets in trouble, gets caught. I'm not going to get caught. I'm not going to have these effects. I'm in control of this addiction. I'm in control of what's going to happen. And we find out, no, we're not. We're the ones being controlled. And so it's the thing, is that when we think that we can control the consequences of our actions, that we can be the exception, that we can escape the consequences that the Lord has laid out, then we're mocking God. And we understand that principle number 9 is that our consequences are inevitable and calculable and up to God. They're not up to us. But then it says, whatsoever man soweth, or scatter is actually also reap. Reap is to receive and return. And so when a farmer goes out to his field, and of course this is a time of year when everyone's seeding, they sow their seed, they plant it in the ground. And that's what we do when we live out our lives, is that we do different things, and it causes us to bear fruit in time to come. That the seed that we plant will ripen until harvest. It always does, it never fails, and we always reap the fruit of whatever seed that we sow. That we're not going to sow corn and reap beans. We're not going to sow wheat and get canola. And it goes on to say, letter C, that he that soweth to his flesh or his desire shall of the flesh reap corruption, which would mean the same as ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so if we live for our own desires, we're going to reap ruin. But if we live under the control of the Holy Spirit, who is our new ruler when we trust in Christ as Savior, then we reap an abundant life. And so we have to always take that personal responsibility. We are responsible for where we are today, that we are reaping what we've previously sown. That it isn't that we're victims of bad luck, or that the world or God has turned against us, that so often we've made our own bed, that we are where we are because of the decisions we've made. And so we have to realize, okay, if I'm not in the place I want to be, if I'm reaping a harvest and I don't like what's coming out of the ground of my life, then I've got to realize I got to change my life. I've got to sow something different. And so we have to choose either to follow our former ruler, sow to the flesh, reap corruption, or we follow our new ruler, we sow to the Spirit, and we reap life everlasting. And so we want to understand that. We can't live righteously without yielding to our new ruler, and we're not going to live sinfully without first submitting to our former ruler of the flesh. And so we want to understand that our willingness to submit to the leading of our former ruler, the flesh, is what puts us in this position of helplessness, not God. That God is our helper. And that's what we think of God as the comforter. That's actually what helper means. And he will help us reap life if we sow submission to him. And so there is a descending path of sowing to the flesh. And it starts when first we're deceived. And how do we let the devil deceive us? It's very simple, because Satan sows and reaps too. That he plants different things in our lives, trying to sow different deceitful thoughts in our lives, and we have an option whether to accept his lie or reject it. And of course, we have to be able to identify it is a truth or lie as well, and that's why we need to look at things through God's Word, because it's the truth that sets us free. And so we have to be wary, be discerning, have God's Word is to be our guide, but it's having that, we have to make that decision whether we're going to be deceived or not. It talks about in Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. That we're not leaning on our thinking, we're leaning on God's word and what it says to us in terms of wisdom. And so we see this thing, this temptation the devil has put in front of us, and we examine it. We think, okay, is this right or not? but of course, a lot of times what we do is our flesh is kind of looking for an excuse to sin anyways, and so we try to find an excuse within our hearts to do that. And the thing is, we want to understand is that a stronghold in our mind exists when we choose to believe something which is contradictory to the Word of God. And so we have to be careful. And it says in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That it's easier for us to be deceived when we stop believing the truth. And that's why we're so helpless without God, why we need His discernment. And that's the thing is that you see that in the scriptures, that so often people that reject the truth, that right away they accept a lie wholeheartedly, and you think, how could they ever believe that? But it's because they've turned from the truth that they become more susceptible to it. But then it's the thing is that after we are deceived, that's when we sow our seed. And we looked at this this last Thursday too. It's 2 Corinthians 9:6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so if we've bountifully scattered seeds of destruction behind us, we're going to reap that same destruction at some point in our lives. And of course, we always reap more than what we sow. And I think all of us have made some bad decisions in our lives. And those bad decisions were the results of errors in our thinking. If we're thinking with the mind that was deceived, then we start yielding to the wrong authority. And so the key to sowing the right seed is yielding to the inner man, to the Spirit of God, rather than to the outer man. And so that's where we understand, is we yield to God and His Word and to the Spirit. It helps us to change our decision-making process, where we say, okay, I can't figure this out on my own. My wisdom has gotten me into a whole lot of trouble. And so, God, I need Your help. I need Your guidance. I need to look in Your Word for wisdom in making my decisions. And so as we heed the Bible, it helps us to avoid the deceptions of the devil. And we saw that Hebrews 4, verse 12, a verse we've been looking at, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the key to the work of the Word of God in our life is where it helps us to see the difference between the outer man, which is our soul, and the inner man, which is our spirit. And so, God's Word intends to separate our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and our spirit, which is God in us. Because that's the thing, is that sometimes we rely on our own wisdom, and that's what gets us into trouble, and instead we need to learn to identify what is God's wisdom, God's direction. And it's the thing that sometimes when God is giving us a leading, we begin to think about His direction. We begin to rationalize His will, wonder if it's really a good thing or not. Our emotions begin to get involved, and we start to react to His leading. And before we know it, our souls have actually canceled out the Spirit's leading. We've talked ourselves out of what God wants us to do. And I think all of us have maybe experienced that at some time, where we know what's the right thing to do, but then we're kind of, well, I'll come up with something else that's not quite what God says. It still should be okay, but that's what happens, is we get off track. And essentially what happens, we contaminate God's thoughts, will, and emotions with our selfish thoughts, desires, and feeling. That a lot of times we know what we should do, but we convince ourselves of doing something that isn't good or isn't really the right thing. And so often the good is the enemy of the best. And that's the idea. We need to, as believers, we need to prove those things that are excellent. We need to say, okay, this might be better than this other choice, but what is God's will for me? Because I know that's best. And so we want to understand that. And so then it's the idea, if we run to God's Word for our answers, He will separate our deceived hearts from His clear direction. That He helps us to get a clear judgment. He'll point out areas in our lives that need to be changed, because God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And our heart may not always tell us the truth, but God's Word will. And actually, I was reading that in Proverbs, I think this morning, was it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's the thing. If we rely on our own wisdom, that's when we get into trouble. That if we need to trust in the Lord instead. And so to protect ourselves from being deceived, which then leads us to sowing the wrong seed, we need to check our emotions, thoughts, and desires with the Bible. And we've looked at that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the idea is, doctrine is what is right. Correction is showing us, or reproof rather, is showing us what's not right. But then correction is how we get right, and then instruction in righteousness is how we stay right. And so the first step in getting Christ to dwell within our hearts by faith is to reaffirm our helplessness. That we recognize before we can do anything with our lives, we have to come to that point that without the help of God and His Word, that we're helpless, that we're never going to have victory in our own strength. But the thing is, when we get to that, we realize we're helpless in our own strength. That's just the beginning, where it doesn't mean that we're destined to fail. It's where we can then look to God for help and get the help that we need. And so, reaffirming our helplessness and learning to fully rely upon the Lord protects us from the deception and the temptation of the devil as we seek God's guidance in our lives. All right, so just have a few questions, study questions. So, what would we say would be the essential ingredient of the abundant Christian life? God's Word, yeah. And what, I guess, our response to God's Word, which would be faith, right? And so it's that thing for us to be saved, we have to come to God in faith in His Word. And then if we're going to live the abundant Christian life, that's by having faith in His Word as well. And so that's the idea, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, as we receive the Word, then we have to believe on it. And that's what makes the difference. So then Galatians 2, it teaches several things about a new life in Christ. And so what two main things are being taught in these two verses that you would identify? Yeah, reaffirming our helplessness. So another could be realizing our new identity in Christ, recognizing the power of faith, relinquishing self-ownership to God. So that's some of the different things taught there. And so then number three, a stronghold in the mind exists when we choose to do what? Does anybody remember what that is? So the passage would be 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and it's the idea when we choose to believe something which contradicts the Word of God. That's when a stronghold starts to form, where it's a stronghold of doubt, and doubt will always lead us to defeat, but faith always leads us to victory. And so that's the thing, is that we want to be able to cast down those strongholds in our life as we accept what God's Word says and we follow it by faith. Alright, so any thoughts or questions as we conclude this evening?
What was the scripture for this last one?
2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. No, and it speaks of that idea of how we want to bring every thought in the captivity of the obedience of Christ. It's the idea that every sin has its origin in our hearts, right? And so a lot of times we've been meditating upon the wrong things and it's starting to produce an action that's wrong, and we're trying very hard to not do that wrong action. But the thing is, instead we need to fight it earlier, that it's like we identify a thought that's wrong, that is contrary to God's Word, that's not of faith, and we stop thinking about that and we start thinking about what's right, meditating on God and His Word and on the truth, and that's what sets us free. All right, so I think anything else? No? All right, well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for the evening. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time we've had, and we just thank you that you want to have us experience victory in our daily life over bad habits and other things that we struggle with. And we just thank you that you want to give us the strength to find that victory, and we realize that it comes as we follow your word and follow you in faith. We just pray you would help us to recognize that without you we can do nothing, but that with you we can do all things. Just guide us through this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.